Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
How many of you have ever had your identity stolen? Anybody ever had their identity stolen? Or a credit card stolen or something like that where people tried to... Okay, yeah, a couple of us. Whenever I was... when I was younger, in my early 20s, I went to a softball game one night to play softball, and for some reason, and if anybody knows me, I hate having stuff in my pockets. Like, I really do hate, I don't even know why they make pockets. Like, if I could, and not, people wouldn't think that I was a girl, I would, like, have a satchel or something, you know, like a, I'm not going to say purse, but, like, that's why I like a backpack, because backpacks, I can just throw my stuff in. I just hate, this bothers me. Even my microphone bothers me. And so one day I'm getting out of my car to play softball. I've got my wallet in my pocket. I throw that wallet on top of my car. I go play softball. I come back. I leave. Wallet stays, right? Wallet falls off. And the next day, I'm checking out my bank account. And I noticed that I rented a room, a hotel room in Auburn that night. And I thought, you know what? I stayed at my house last night. And so I went to the hotel. I said, what's the deal, man? And they said, hey, somebody came in. They used your credit card. They said that they were you. And we gave them a room. I was like, you didn't even check an ID or nothing? You know, like, that's easy. You know, no, we just took it. And so then I had to go through the process of what? Canceling all of my cards, canceling everything, getting all new stuff. And it was a pain in the butt. Like, I hated that whole process, right? And here's the thing. In life, I believe that God has given each and every one of us a specific identity, something that He calls you, something that He speaks over you. But the problem is Satan is always trying to twist that, trying to turn that, trying to take that identity from us. And if we're not careful, we'll fall right into his trap. Now look, he never comes to you just like at the front door, hey, I'm the devil, blah, you know, that's never the case, right? It's always kind of sneaky, right? He always tries to slip in. And so there's this whole identity crisis that we go through with this identity thief. And so today I want to kick off a message series called Identity Thief. And we were going to talk about that. So I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Now this passage is long. It's 1 through 13. It's long. But here's the thing. It's going to set us up for the next 3 weeks. Okay, so I want you to look and see how Satan comes in and tries to steal identity, tries to change identity. And Adam and Eve, if you'll remember the story, and if you don't know the story, I'll tell you, God creates Adam and Eve, first man and woman on earth. The Bible even says that they were naked and not ashamed, right? So they didn't have pockets either. So I would have fit right in. So naked and not ashamed. And here's the thing. In other words, they were naked, but they didn't really understand that there should be shame associated with nakedness, that they should hide anything. And all of a sudden, that's important, because all of a sudden Satan comes in and God had told him, he said, listen, you can eat of any tree that you want to eat from, with one exception. There's this tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. And so Satan comes in. And the Bible says this in Genesis 3, 1 through 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Verse 5, this is important. So if you're highlighting, or if you got your app, you can click on it, highlight verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Verse 7, another highlight verse. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And, And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He's been naked the whole time. Like, he's been naked the whole time. And now God shows up and says, "Where are you?" He says, "I was afraid because I was naked." Yeah, you were made that way. God says this, verse 11, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Verse 12, this is important. Highlight this. The man said, "The woman who you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it." It's the woman's fault. Gentlemen, can I just help you with some marriage right here? That's the wrong thing to say. That's the wrong. It's always your fault, man. It's always your fault. Every man in the room right now, that you say this, say, "It's my fault." No, 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 you didn't get it. Everybody in the room that's a man, say, "It's my fault." Okay, just learn that. Just practice that. Just practice that. It doesn't matter whose fault it is. It's your fault. Perry and I get in an argument sometimes, and I know she's never wrong because she tells me that all the time. We'll get in an argument. I know she's wrong. I'll say, "It's my fault, baby. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. The sun really is, you know, made out of glass." And so the man said, "The woman who you gave me." And so here's the thing. Adam not only blames the woman, he blames God. He blames God because he said, "You're the one that gave me this woman who's so bad that she made me sin." And then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you've done? What'd you do?" Right? The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day. I thank you, Father God, that you've got a specific identity for each and every person in this room. I thank you that you speak over us. The Bible says that while we were still in our mother's womb, that you knit us together. You formed us. That you were speaking the whole time over us. An identity, a purpose, a destiny, a who we are. And God, I just know that today Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to take away that identity and destroy that purpose. So I just ask today that you would speak to our hearts and prepare us for what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Three ways Satan wants to steal your identity. Get ready to write these down. Number one is same. Same. S-A-M-E. Number two is shame. And number three is blame. If we look in that story, the first thing Satan tells her is, "You will be like God. I want you to be just like God." And that's the first identity where Satan begins to come in, and he wants to give you this new identity. He wants to take your identity as child of God and give you a new identity as the same as God, like God. And that's going to be our message today. Next week, though, we're going to focus on shame. And in that story, the Bible says that man and woman saw themselves. They were naked, and they were earlier they were unashamed, but now they're obviously feeling shame because they sew fig leaves together and go hide in the trees. Right? They made camo for themselves and hid. Why? Because they were ashamed of themselves. They were ashamed. Right? And then the third one is blame. Adam and Eve just begin to blame everybody else. "It's not my fault. It's their fault. I can't help it. This is what happened," and blah, blah, blah. And they want to blame everybody else. And these are three ways that Satan wants to come in and redirect your identity. Redirect what God has put inside of you so that you begin to think that you can be the same as God. You begin to feel and identify with your shame. And then you begin to find your identity in blaming somebody else and always being the victim and always being the, you know, "It's never my fault. It's always somebody else's fault." So today I want us to focus on the idea of being like God, being the same. That was the biggest temptation for Eve, really, was this idea of equality with God. That I want to be equal with God. I want to be on the same plane with my Creator. And that really is a mindset that has for years moved across our nation, but even now, even more prominently, and it used to be called the New Age movement, and I'm not going to get into religious mumbo jumbo and all that, but the idea of the New Age movement is really not all that new. And it has come from multiple religions, and it comes from this idea. Listen to this. the New Age movement says that there's no one belief system, but here's three things that they do believe. They believe in oneness or equality, that all men are the same, but man and God are also the same, that we're all God, and God is in all of us, and everybody is God, and we're all peaceful and happy. At the same time, we're killing each other outside these doors, right? Like, so there's something askew here with this mindset of I can be equal with God. There's another belief system that they all claim to have, and that is experience over beliefs or standards. In other words, what that means is that the experience that I have is more important than the standards that I believe in. So there are no true standards. It's all about the experience. How does it feel to me? How do I express myself? How do I get this feeling, you know, and as I continue to work my way towards oneness with God, work my way towards elevation, then it's all about the experience. It's never about a standard. Like, that's why we see so many times on the news when somebody stands up and says there's a standard of belief that we're standing on, then they get shot down real quick because there never should be one standard of belief. There never should be one standard of living. Why? Because it's all about, well, how do you experience God? How do you experience peace? And so there's no standards. And then number three is right and wrong is determined by the individual. Right and wrong is determined by the individual. In other words, you can't tell me what is right for me. I determine that. And while that sounds good, some of that stuff sounds good on the surface level, where it begins to get a little bit wacky is in the extremes. And in the extremes, it gets way out there. I don't know if you've heard of this, and I don't know how much of this is actually ever going to come to fruition, but there's this whole idea now in California. There was a law that they were trying to pass, and the law was this, that if I love a juvenile as an adult, and I were to pursue that love with the juvenile, that you can't really convict me of any crime, although it's illegal, because it's what's in me to do, I can't help it. Now look, that's an extreme, but that's what I want you to see, is this idea of, as the individual, I determine right and wrong. That it's all about me. It's not about, who cares about the kid, right? It's not about the kid, it's about me. And what I want. Now we may think that all sounds terrible, but can I tell you today, that's exactly how we act as Christians. That's exactly how we act as Christians. Because here's the thing, Satan's whole idea is that he wanted to be equal with God. He wanted to be equal with God, and he got sent out of heaven. And so he wants to put that same identity on us, that we should elevate ourselves. And we as Christians act the same way. That's why so many times in churches today, that we've got great churches all across America that are full of people all across America that go into church and they sit through services, they hear the Word of God, but there's zero transformation, there's zero life change, nothing happens. Why? Because they're all about the experience. Church made me feel good today. And that's what matters to most people today. That's what matters to most Christians. I've sat through services before in multiple churches. And people would come in and we would have this great experience with God. And people are, you know, having all this fun and it's wonderful and they're being blessed. But not one person was changed. Not one person gave their heart to Jesus Christ. Not one person decided to transform and become more like Christ. Not one person decided to make a change. But everybody who left the service said that was the greatest service ever. It just felt so good. Oh yeah, well, what happened in your life? What did God do in your heart? Oh, I don't know. He just blessed me. He just made me feel good. Listen, I believe God wants to make you feel good. I think that's a part of what God wants to do because He's full of love and compassion and peace. But His job is not to make you feel good. His job is to transform you into who you're supposed to be. And when we come to church and it's all about the experience and not about a life change, then we've missed the point of who God is. Nowadays, we want more. It's all about being a Christian and not about being a Christ follower. So often nowadays, we come into church and we want to decide what's right and wrong for us. We want to make our own decisions. We want to be in charge. And that's not what Christianity is about. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, says some pretty terrible stuff. To me, one of the scariest verses in the Bible, one of the scariest passages in the Bible, and I'm not here to scare you. I don't believe that's how you're supposed to preach. But it is scary to me. This is Jesus speaking. And he's talking about the end times. And here's what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus himself says there's going to come a day when people are going to come to me and they're going to show me all the miracles they performed and they're going to show me all the demons they cast out and they're going to show me all the stuff they did. But Jesus, I preached so many messages and so many people got saved and I did this great stuff. I went down on the street and I ministered to homeless people and I did all this great stuff. And Jesus is going to look at you and he's going to say, I don't even know who you are. I'm super proud that you bought the t-shirt, but I don't know you. That's scary to me, right? Not that I think I'm going to be that guy, because I feel like I love Jesus and I'm living for Him. I'm not saying that. But it's scary to think that there are people that are going to be out there, they're going to think they're doing it all right. But they don't have the right identity. And so I want to talk to you for a second, because Satan desires for us to be like him and not like God. And his identity is wrapped up in pride. And so I want to show you real quick three desires that Satan has. And these desires, if we're not careful, will mark our identity. So look at Matthew chapter 4. Again, I'm sorry, another long passage. I don't normally do this with long scripture reading. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. But I felt like this was important. This is the temptation of Christ. And this is Satan tempting Jesus. And here's what it says. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Yeah. Verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, in other words, if you claim to have the identity that you claim to have, right? Like he's already testing the identity of Christ, not Christ himself. He's testing his identity. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Verse 4. But he answered, this is Jesus speaking, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Three desires that Satan wants and wants you to have to craft your identity. One is a desire for wealth or material gain. One of the first things Satan says is he says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Turn these stones into bread. That gives me the idea that Satan wants us to want more stuff. Now, Jesus wanted bread, I'm sure. He was hungry. The Bible says he was hungry, right? And so the first thing that Satan begins to tempt him with is to get more stuff. You can get more stuff here if you'll just start changing. You just start using what God's given you. You start changing stones into bread. And that's the thing that Satan wants from us, is to desire more things. And you can see this prominently in the prosperity teaching that a lot of people have. And that's why last week I like to preach about money sometimes, because I like to break the idea that some people have about churches and about Christianity, that it's all about money, because I don't think it is. And next year, I'm hoping to do a whole series on finances and godly finances, and to break that prosperity teaching that some people have, that it's all about stuff. I see preachers all the time, and Christians all the time, that their whole concept is, it's all about how much I can accumulate. what kind of car I'm driving, what kind of watch I'm wearing, what kind of clothes I got on. And it's all about the stuff that we can get. And people, if they're not careful, as Christians, good, godly, Christ followers will begin to change their identity to put their identity more on the things that they have and not who they are in Christ. And we begin to focus on all the stuff we can get. I told you last week about the car thing, and I thought that was really funny. Some people after church, some of y'all don't know, so I've got this old, like, 2000 car, and it's got a great, it's a great deal. I got it for free as an inheritance kind of deal. It didn't have very many miles on it, so it drives fine. But because it sat out in the sun, a lot of parts of it are dry rotting, right? And so I was telling the story of how I went to pick up my kids from school, and I've got the windows broken and falling down, and like the stuff in the ceiling is dry rotting and kind of getting in my eyes a little bit. And I pull up next to like a Lexus and a BMW and like, you know, all these really fancy, nice cars. And I was just like, oh boy, now I'm picking up my kids. I got tape on the window. And it was funny last week. So after church, someone was like, we got to start praying for Pastor Gabriel to get a new car. Like, that was the thing that, like, stuck with some folks. And I think that's funny. You don't have to pray for me to get a new car. I mean, you can if you want to. But it's not about the stuff. It's not about the stuff. I had a pastor friend of mine one time, and I thought this was kind of dumb, and you don't have to do this. But I liked kind of what he said, is someone in the church bought him a BMW. Like, they got him a BMW, and he just said, you know what? I'm going to take that back. Like, thank you. The thought was good, but I'm giving this back. I would rather have something that's more in line with what the people in my church drive, because nobody in my church drives a BMW. And I'm not saying you have to do that at all. If you want to give me a BMW, I will drive the heck out of it. All I'm saying is this. Listen, this is for what I'm saying. Is the mindset is it's not about the stuff that I have. The stuff I have doesn't make me who I am. I would hope that I would be the same person whenever we had 60 people as the same person. I hope I'm the same guy whenever we've got 500 people. Like, I hope that the stuff doesn't matter. I hope that the car doesn't matter. I hope that the clothes don't matter. And so we've got to make sure that our eyes are off of that, because if we're not careful, that's what our eyes will be on. And then that affects everything you do. You don't give out of a heart of generosity. You give because you're expecting God to give you something back. Right? And so there's this... If your desire is for material stuff. The second thing that Satan wants you to have is a desire for independence. If you look at Jesus' story there, it says that Satan took him to the top of the temple and said, throw yourself off the temple. Throw yourself off the temple. Because you know that the angels will come and take care of you. And it's like this idea that Satan wanted to imprint into Christ's mind was that you can do whatever you want to do and it's all okay because you're Jesus. Like, you're the Son of God, so you just do whatever you want. Like, there's no law that applies to you. And this is the same thing that we get a lot of times, is we want my freedom. If you've ever said, you can't judge me, you might have a problem with this identity. I'm not saying that people are allowed to judge you, but if you ever get on that kind of high horse, you can't judge me, don't talk to me like that, you might have a problem with this. Because here's the thing, we begin to identify with our own freedom and our own independence instead of identifying with Christ, instead of identifying with His Word, and we want to judge what's right and wrong for me, not you. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what's a sin. If we're not careful, we think more about our freedom than we do about Christ. And we start determining what's right and wrong for us despite what the Word of God says. We don't listen to the Holy Spirit. We listen to our own feelings, our own experience. And that's exactly where Satan wants you today. He wants you to determine your own right and wrong. He wants you to determine what is the things that you're supposed to be doing. The third desire that Satan has is a desire for worship. The last temptation he gave Christ was, worship me. If you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you whatever you want. Satan desires to be worshipped. Pastor, I don't desire to be worshipped. Oh, but we do sometimes. We do. Sometimes we go to church and we want people to worship us. We go to church and we want people to see our gifts and our talents and how wonderful we are. And let me get on stage and do something, right? But whenever we ask you to set up the chairs, you're like, no, I don't think so. I'm good. Right? But if I ask you to take up offering, then you're going to be up here for 20 minutes giving a sermonette. Right, Will? Well, I'm just kidding. That's wrong. I'm just teasing. Jokes. we think sometimes it's all about us. Whenever I was when I was training to become a pastor, I was in this discipleship program, and in this discipleship program, we did a lot of drama to be able to minister to people or whatever. And so I remember there was this one drama that we did that I was a part of, and I know you can't imagine me being on stage, but I was on stage and I was like the lead role in this drama, and I loved it, man. It was like one of my favorite ones, and I loved it. And it was, and I was up there, and I remember we were in Baltimore one time at this place doing this stuff, and I remember the leader said, "Okay, we're gonna let Danny do such and such a part." And I was like, sorry. Maybe you didn't know that's my part. Right? I was like, that's my part. I do that. And I knew Danny was terrible at dramas. And so I was like, that's my part. I can handle that. And the guy was like, no, you can sit down. I was like, oh, okay. And so I sat down. And the whole time I sat down, I'm like, Danny's going to do terrible. I know he's going to do terrible because he's not as good as I am. And then sure enough, they got up there. And guess what? Guess how Danny did? Terrible. It was awful. If he would have done awesome, it would have been great. But instead, he did terrible. And I was like, man, I knew this. And it just kept digging and digging and digging. Why? Because it was all about me. It was not about the people who needed to be ministered to. It was all about me. And I wanted to be on that stage. And that was my part, my talent, my gift. And sometimes we get into that mode. Satan wants you to be all about you. It's all about you and what you do. Listen, at our church, whenever you join our church, you go to Connect next month and you say, I'm going to be a part of Gateway Family Church. One of the first things we do is we give you this test, a giftings test. And we want to find out where you're gifted, where you're talented, what it is that you're passionate to do. And then that's where we want to place you on one of our core teams. So we actually want you to know your giftings and your passions. But here's the thing. If that becomes your identity, then now you're not identifying with Christ anymore. You're identifying with your own gift and passion. And now you're mad if anybody ever sits you down. You're mad if anybody tells you to take a break. You're mad if somebody says you might need to practice a little bit more. Why? Because you've built your identity on this idea that I've got this talent. And if anybody ever comes against that identity, it crushes you because that's who you are. But if we can ever learn to separate, I am in Christ and I have this talent, and someone says you need to work on this or you need to sit this down, okay, I can do it. Because that's not who I am. I don't get my feelings hurt. There's one more thing that we need to do today. If we find ourselves in all of these desires, and we talk about people coming to church all the time, and they do. These three desires fill up churches all across this city, fill up churches all across this nation. That people want to come in, and they want to identify themselves with these three desires. They don't want to have anything life-changing happen. They just want to be all about them. They want to determine their own road, right? This happens all the time. So how do we break that? We break that by embracing a new identity. Embracing a new identity. Whenever I was younger, I had a head full of hair. And it was wonderful, right? I could brush it. And for a long time, I didn't take advantage of the idea that I had a head full of hair. And I had the same hairdo for like most of my life. I just had the same old, just brush it over, you know. And then as I started getting a little bit older, I was like, man, I can do some new stuff with my hair. And I started being that guy that would try new things with his hair. And then I had a spiky hair. And then I have it doing this and doing that. And so I liked my hair, doing stuff. And it was fun. And then one day, there just wasn't as much hair as there used to be. Right? And at some point, I did not want to fully embrace the bald. I did not want that to be my identity. And so I kept growing it, and I would just kind of move it around to try and hide stuff, right? Some of you guys are doing this now. I can see you from up here. You can't see it from down there, but from up here, I can see it. Let Pastor help you. At some point, I had to learn to embrace my new identity, and I just had to go with it. But I didn't fully embrace it, right? I started just shaving it down kind of low. And then one day, I got out the clippers, and I forgot to put the guard on. And I went, bzzz, and it was cold metal on the back of my head. And Perry was like, that was right before Gabriel was born. She said, we're not having baby pictures with you having a straight bald head. And so I had to go a week with the big old gap in the back of my head. We got some folks here from Lexi's family's from Moffett Road, and then we got some folks in the back that were also at that same church at the same time, and they probably remember because I was a youth pastor, and I, as a youth pastor, I had to sit on the front row, and all the teenagers sat behind me, and I remember that first Sunday I walked in, and I turned, and when I turned, I could just hear everybody laughing, right? So that brought me a next step where I had to just start shaving my head with just the clippers all the way down. But not until recently, I've been doing that until just recently. And the other day I thought, you know what? If I'm going to be bald, I'm going to be bald. Like, I'm going to embrace it fully. I'm going to fully commit to this. I'm going to go all out 100%. And so I reached in and I grabbed one of my wife's razors out of the shower. And I'm just standing there and I just went. And I thought, once I started, I got to keep going, right? So what I didn't realize was I had a mosquito bite on my head. I've never shaved my head before with a razor. You know? And all of a sudden, this little trickle of blood just running down my face. I was like, that's not good. Old rusty leg razor, bloody head. I probably got tetanus. You know, I don't know what's happening. So I took a couple days to let it heal because I figured it'd be healed in a couple of days. I went and got me some Dollar Shave Club, nice razor, nice stuff on my head. Jamie knows what's up. Put it on my head. I go to shave. I forgot about the scab, the place. Blood running down my head. I look in the razor. There is a chunk of meat in the razor. Sometimes when you fully commit, it hurts a little bit. When you fully commit, it hurts a little bit. Why? Because I got to give up some things that I used to do. Whenever I come to church and the church isn't all about me anymore, now all of a sudden church is about something else and I fully commit to a new identity in Jesus Christ, then sometimes it hurts a little bit because I got to stop some stuff that I used to do. Let me tell you two things we need to embrace. We need to embrace Jesus' death and embrace His resurrection. When we embrace His death, we embrace death to our old self. And sometimes that's what we don't want to have. We want to come to church. We want to feel good. We want to go home. But we want to keep that old self hanging on. Some of you ladies and men are a little bit different when it comes to breaking up with folks. Like whenever I was younger, if a dude ever broke up with a girl, he just straight dropped her. It was gone. It was done. It was over. Right? Like everything we had that was hers, we burned it. Right? Like we just threw it away. Women, on the other hand, whenever they broke up with a guy, a lot of times they would hold on to stuff. This is his sweater, and I'm going to wear his sweater because it smells like him. Can I tell you that junk won't fly when you get married? If my wife showed up with another man's sweater, I would burn the sweater. And she better take it off fast, or she's going to get burned, right? Like we ain't having all that mess. Sometimes we've got this old life that we want to hold on to, and it doesn't allow us to ever fully commit to the new relationship, to the new identity that we have. When I put this ring on, I said, I'm done with every other woman in my past. I'm done with every woman in my future. I have a new identity, and my identity is Mr. Right. It's Mr. Right because when I go to her school, they used to know me as Mr. Right, right? Like here, she's like my wife. There, I'm her husband. And so I changed my identity for her. And what we've got to do whenever we commit to Christ, we've got to commit to His death. He died for a reason. He died so that your old life could be destroyed, so that your old life could die with Him. When we go to the cross and we see Christ on the cross and we kneel down at the cross, it's not just about raising my hand and saying a little prayer. There's got to be something spiritual that happens that I go there and I say, I'm leaving everything I've got here. My old life is dead. It's gone. It's buried. That's why we baptize people. We baptize people to represent that the old man, the old life is dead. And whenever you come up, you fully embrace His resurrection. And that resurrection is the transforming power of Jesus Christ. If you come in, you raise your hand, you pray a little prayer, but you walk out and you're the same exact person, maybe that prayer didn't mean very much. Maybe you didn't embrace everything that Christ has for you. I don't know about you, but I want to leave here different than I came. And I'm the preacher. I want to come in one way and go out another way. I don't ever want to go to church. I don't ever want to go to God and have this feeling of nothing at all has changed. Let me read one more passage to you, Romans chapter 6, and we're almost done. Again, apologies. This is the third time I've done this to you. Long passage. What then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, Paul's saying, if you can, I think I pulled this up in the NLT. I don't know if you have time to change it. If you don't, you guys just listen. It'll kind of be similar. What are we to say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Paul's saying we identify with His death. We are buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He's saying you got to embrace the death, but you also have to embrace the life. And it's not just life, it's new life. The Bible says the old is gone, the new has come. Verse 5. For we have been united with Him. We have embraced a new identity with Him in resurrection like His. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So that you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 11, consider yourself a new identity. What is your identity? My identity today is I am dead to sin. That old part of me is dead and gone and buried, but a new man has been resurrected to life in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Let me close out with a very practical aspect here of our new identity. We identify with Christ's death and with His resurrection. We identify with His death and His resurrection. How do I do that, Pastor? How can I identify with His death and resurrection? There's one word that we need to add to our identity, right? So when I was younger, I didn't have the identity of being bald with a beard. That wasn't part of my identity. When I was younger, I didn't have the identity of being a pastor. But now that has become a part of my identity. I've added that in. Okay? Go with me here. So there is a part of your identity. There's something you need to add to your identity, and it's the word repentance. We need to add repentance to our identity. This is in the New Living Translation, Psalm chapter 51, verses 16 and 17. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Here's what David says. David says, I am going to identify myself as a repentant heart. I'm going to identify myself with repentance. What does it mean to have repentance? Repentance requires dependence on the Holy Spirit. We said earlier that Satan wants us to be independent. He wants us to be independent, but repentance requires dependence on the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to the Spirit. The other day, I was watching TV, and as I was watching TV, I was watching Netflix, and I saw the show come on, and you know, like if you've got Netflix or whatever, you see like the little cover picture, and I thought, oh, that looks pretty cool. I'm gonna check that out. And so I went to check that out, and so I'm watching this episode, and I'm like, I don't know about this. Something didn't feel right. I'm watching this episode, and then something inside of me just said, you know what? This is not for you. You probably are going to want to turn this off. And listen, I'm not going to act like I'm super spiritual today. There was another part of me that said, just keep watching. You're good. I mean, don't sweat it. It's not that bad. Just keep watching. And so there began to be this war in my heart of what am I going to do? Who am I going to obey? Am I going to obey my own desire, or am I going to obey the Spirit? What I know is the Holy Spirit telling me to turn this thing off. So what did I do? Turned it off. I just thought, man, there's got to be something else on. And all of that happens in a matter of seconds, but it's just one of those things that as I listen to the Spirit, I learn to depend on the Spirit. Repentance is learning to depend on the Holy Spirit to decide right and wrong. You cannot decide right and wrong for yourself. If you think you can, you're going to mess up. Because if you decide it for yourself, your flesh is always going to win. Jesus said this, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what he means is the flesh is, you're always going to cave to the flesh side. You're always going to cave to the desires and to lust. You've got to learn to listen to the Spirit. The Spirit will lead you in the right direction. Not only will He lead you, but His Word will also lead you. Repentance is a constant adjustment away from sin. A constant adjustment away from sin. Here's the thing. Whenever we are driving a car, and I was driving the other day, and I got behind this guy, and I noticed that as I'm driving, this guy just keeps going, woo, like hitting on the side of the road, right? And he'd go off the side of the road and come back on, go off and come back on. And I started noticing that. And here's what happens. Whenever you start to go off the road, when you start to go off the road, especially if you're on the interstate, if you get past that line, what do you hear? Right? You hear that? And what is it telling you? It's telling you, hey, you're off on the side of the road. You need to adjust yourself back over into your lane. Whenever I repent, it is a constant adjustment away from sin. So whenever I see something like that, or whenever I hear something, or there's a temptation, or whatever the case is, I need to constantly adjust myself away from that. Now, if you're just absolutely living in sin, you got some big deal, you need to totally turn away from it. I get it. But I'm just talking to folks today that you may come in here and you may say, yeah, it's not that bad or whatever. But if you're not careful, just staying on the side of the road, eventually you're going to go off. It's a constant adjustment. So whenever I go in my prayer time, I say, God, today, I just repent. I repent of any thoughts that I had this morning, or any thoughts that I had today, or I repent of any actions, any words that I said today. I just repent, and today I turn away from those things. I'm making a slight adjustment here because I want to get away from some of these things that I know at some point are going to draw me all the way off. I'm going to turn myself away. I had a friend of mine one time, and he was struggling with an issue of lust. And so he and I and somebody else, we were in church actually, and we were going for this meeting in church. And while we're sitting in church, this lady walks in who was also there for the meeting. And whenever she walked in, she had a very low cut blouse on, and it was too low cut to be in church. You know what's up. And so whenever she walks in, she sits down, and my friend, he's really tall, and he could see her, and he literally, like, we didn't even know what was going on, me and my other buddy. We didn't know what was happening because she was sitting in front of us, and he was sitting down there, and he just gets up and starts running out of the church and literally was like, ah, and ran out of the church. We were like, what the heck? You know, this guy just flipped out. Like, what's going on? And we talked to him later, and he explained what he saw, and he said, man, I just had to get away. Like, I had to get away. That's the first part of repentance, is getting away from the sin. But here's the thing. If we stop right there, we don't truly grasp the whole idea that Christ had for us. Because to be honest with you, you don't need Jesus to get away from your sin. Right? Like if you got a drug addiction, you don't need Jesus to get away. I see people all the time that get free from drugs that aren't Christians. I see people all the time that get free from alcohol that they're not Christians. You don't have to have Jesus to go through a process to break away from stuff. But in order to stay free for the rest of your life, in order to stay free spiritually, you can't just turn away from sin. You've got to turn to Christ. The second part of repentance is I've got to embrace and I've got to adjust towards Christ. Stopping something does a little good, but it doesn't save you. Listen, there is no salvation without transformation. Salvation is not quitting sin. Salvation is accepting Christ. Jesus said this, you want to be saved? You want to inherit the kingdom of God? You got to be born again. And the guy he was talking to is really smart. He's like, what do you mean born again? I don't understand. And Jesus said, it's a new life thing. It's all about you were born physically, but now you've got to be born spiritually into a brand new life. You've got to totally change the way you think. Change your heart. You've got to turn away from sin, but you've got to turn towards Jesus. And you've got to give Him everything you've got. And you've got to learn, there's some things in my life I've got to lay down. If I'm going to live a victorious life, if I'm going to embrace a new identity, there's some junk I got to leave at the cross. And I got to be a new person. Let us not be that church where everybody just comes in and goes out and they're the same people. Like, let's not be those people that come in and they talk about, oh, I went to such and such a small group and I go to this church, but then you look on Facebook and all they're talking about is the party they went to the other day with the girl they slept with and what they did. And it's like, hold up, where's the transformation? Like, I know sometimes there's a process, but I'm not seeing any transformation in your life here. Where's the transformation? I don't want to be that pastor that my identity is wrapped up in how many people listen to me speak. I don't want to be that pastor whose identity is wrapped up in how many likes did I get on the post that I put on Instagram or how many people are listening to my sermons online. It's funny. John sometimes will look and he'll say, hey man, did you know such and such sermon got this many listens or whatever? And I don't even look at that stuff. Like, I don't pay attention. First of all, I can't listen to myself speak. It's awful. But second of all, I really try hard not to wrap myself up in how many people are listening or how. And it's difficult as a pastor because we've got gifts and talents and we want it to be all about us. But I've got to wrap my identity up in Christ and I've got to repent of that every time that thought comes in. Every time that desire creeps in, I've got to repent. I've got to turn away from that. I've got to go back to Christ and say, it's all about you. It's not about me. It's all about you and it's not about me. And it's constant daily repentance. Why don't you stand up with me today? Now, in just a second, we're going to pray. And whenever we do, let me help everybody with this thought. I've got a couple of people that are on our prayer team that I trust, or I wouldn't have put them on the prayer team. And these people, we don't have a big room in here. We're kind of crowded in here. But what we're going to do is we're going to have prayer team people at each corner underneath the TV. Okay, under each TV, we'll have someone that is willing and able to pray with you about whatever it is that you got going on in your life. Okay, so here's what I want to do. Let me just establish from here on out. If you ever have an issue, go pray with these guys. They would love to pray with you and help you. Emily and Anna and Scott, they were all in my youth group. And I remember as a youth pastor trying to establish that idea. And I remember telling people, I said, look, we'll pray with you. And we literally had prayer times like this. And we would pray. One time I prayed with one kid. And I was like, what do you want to pray about? And they were like, man, I got a C in math. And I really need to bring that up. And my parents are going to kill me. You know, I was like, all right, we'll pray about math. You know, I went to the next kid. What do you want to pray about? My dad's in prison. And I'm just really struggling. Okay, well, we'll pray about your dad being in prison. In other words, what I'm saying is we don't care what you want to pray about. We want to pray with you. We want to help you. We want to be there for you because we're a family. That's what we do. So in a few minutes, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Whenever we dismiss, whatever, if you want someone to pray with you, just go get with one of these folks and let them pray with you this morning, okay? And that's something we're going to do just about every single Sunday, but I just want to establish that it's okay. If you go down for prayer, no one thinks, oh, look at that guy. He's got big sin in his life. We all do, and we're all repenting every day, every day. But this morning, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody looking around. And there may be someone in the room today that says, you know what, Gabriel, I'm not serving God today, and I need to repent. I need to lay some old life down, and I need to turn my life over to Jesus Christ. I need to make Him not just my Savior, but my Lord. I don't want to just be a Christian. I want to be a Christ follower. Like, I want to go all in. I want to embrace everything you've got. I don't want to just make my hair shorter. I want to go all the way to the scalp with the razor. Like, I want to fully embrace the identity of Christ. And in order to do that, I know I've got to embrace His death and His resurrection, the transforming power. I want to be different. If that's you this morning, would you just shoot your hand up? You can put it right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Let's all pray this prayer this morning. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today, just me, who I am, good, bad, and ugly. And I lay everything at your feet. I bury today my old life. And I ask you today for a new life. Give me an identity in Christ. Lead me and guide me by your Holy Spirit. And when the old life wants to creep in, help me to repent quickly. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now for the rest of us, here's what I want us to do. My prayer team's going to come up, and as they come up, I'm going to pray for everybody. So keep your eyes closed for just a minute. Put your hands over your heart. Let me just pray for you real quick as the prayer team comes up. God, I just pray for everybody in this room right now, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to speak to our hearts. I pray right now there's some of us in this place today that have struggled with our identity. We have struggled with this idea of who we are because we've held on so tightly to this old life. We've held on so tightly to this idea of independence that we don't need you, that we can make up our own path. And so, God, today, I just pray that as we walk through this life, that you would help us, that you would be with us, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, that today we would repent, tomorrow we would repent, the next day we would repent, that we would constantly be making adjustments away from sin, but toward you. Help us to do that in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.